Well, you may know this place as a place of drama, of a great musical. You may know this place as where the gong show occurs. You may know this place as a classroom. But right now, this place is the house of the Lord. We're in the house of the Lord. And Christ is going to be exalted and lifted up. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Last time I was with you, I don't know if you recall, some of you may have been here with me, I had a distinct message. Does anybody remember what it is? Were any of you here? Something about
making a comeback.
There you go, brother. Thank you, Michael. If you've ever experienced a comeback, then you know God can do it again. That was my message, and it was so burning in my heart. In fact, it was so burning in my heart that I kept it going until the summer. And I have a tennis clinic that I conduct, and 200-plus kids come free of charge, and I use the sport of tennis to reach them with the gospel. And I wanted to share with you and give you a visual, because I know we're all visual learners here. This was the T-shirt. I had a couple extra made. It says, I know, you can't read it way up there, but it says, I am a comeback kid. And on the back, if you've ever experienced a comeback, then you know God can do it again. And some of you just needed to be reminded of that again today. I mean, we all are comeback kids because we have received Christ. We have fallen. We fell short of the mark. And we needed a comeback. And now that you have seen that he will do it for you, I want to remind you again today that he will do it again for you, wherever you've fallen short. Anybody need to know that today? Good. Will you bring this shirt to that girl? Just pass it back, all the way back. I have another one. Anyone who has a friend that needs to know that they need to come back, that God is a comeback God. There you go. And who needs it the least? Who needs this T-shirt the least? There you go, baby. Okay. I don't know why I wanted to do that, but I just had a couple extra T-shirts, and I wanted to do that. My text today is in Luke, if you want to get your Bibles out real quickly. I feel like I have just a short period of time, but I can do it in 30 minutes, can't I? 30 minutes. Luke chapter 12. By the way, I have a transparency that I wanted to put up, and I will in just a minute, but I also made handouts for you. I'm into red today, and it's my message today is increase the intensity. It is time for us as Christians to step it up, raise the bar, and increase our intensity for him. I feel very passionate about that today. And I want to just, if as you leave, right over here, some students on the right and on the left will have a stack of these. And if you would like it, please feel free to take one. It's the message of the day. And the only reason why I did this was so that you would be reminded that if you so choose today to step it up, it's a choice. If you decide to do so, this will be a reminder of November 14th in Chapel, Dixon Center. I made that decision and that choice to be fired up for Christ. So this is just there for you, in case I forget to tell you that. Okay, let's go to Luke, chapter 12. I have to take my glasses off of this number. Chapter 12, verse 22. Christ is talking to the disciples, you and I, and he's saying, do not worry. I'm going to keep this very simple. Do not worry. One of the first things that comes against our intensity level and our hunger for Christ is worry, doubt, unbelief. When that gets into our spirit, we don't go forward in Christ, Jesus. And he's saying to the disciples, don't worry. And he uses the analogy of the lilies in the ground. He takes care of them. He nurtures them with all of the seasons and all of the water and all of the dirt and the good soil. He takes care of them. We don't even think twice about the lilies, but Christ does. He says, don't worry about anything. I take care of the raven and the birds in the skies and where they weave and the way they dart and how they're so kamikaze. It's amazing. He takes care of the birds and the worms and everything. that they need. And he's saying, if I'm going to take care of those, how much more am I going to take care of you? Do not worry. I got a card from my dad just a few days ago, and my dad does not write letters at all. I got a card from my dad, and in the middle of it was so expressive. He had his arm, he made arms, and had hands. I could tell that much about it. And he put in there, he says, I love you this much. And that's what I thought too. And underneath it, he said, everything's going to be okay. And when I read that, this daughter needed to hear that from her dad. Everything's going to be okay. And to me, this is what Christ is saying to us. It's going to be okay. Have you ever gotten your mom or dad on the phone and they're worried about you? What you're going to eat tomorrow? Are you going to make it? What about the bills? What's going on? You're going, it's going to be okay. Mom, dad's going to be okay. You know it's going to be okay. But they don't. You know. Or it might be just the opposite. You're calling mom and dad, it's not going to be okay. And they're saying, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. Wherever you are, and then I want to tell you today, it's going to be okay. He is in control. Okay, it goes on to say that in most of the verses following chapter 12, verse 22. Then in verse 32, do not worry. And now he's saying, very simply, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The opposite of faith is fear. Undermines everything that God wants to do. The evil one loves to come into our mind to bring doubt and unbelief and especially fear, because it causes you not to take risks. It causes you to stay stagnant and not be dynamite for the Lord. And what I love about this one verse that I wanted to bring to you here is, do not be afraid, little flock. So now he's the shepherd to the flock. For your Father has been pleased, past tense, has been pleased not to give you a lot or a little bit, but the kingdom. So don't be afraid. He cares for you, and he's well pleased to give you everything. And then the third thing I want to point out to you is, let's substitute worry and let's substitute fear for watchfulness. He says that we need to be watchful. Verse 35, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. If there's any group of people that I would like to be like, it would probably be the military.
Amen.
I don't know why he said that. The military, they wake up in the morning, and whether they feel good or not, they're up. And they shine their shoes almost to the point where they can see themselves. They get dressed, they're pressed, they're in order. And they didn't just happen to be this way. They were just like you and I, waking up and barely hitting the snooze button. Barely getting, what clothes do I want to wear? But they are dressed. Nice and very, what?
Tidy.
Pressed, starched even. I mean, looking the part. And then they have their weapon of choice ready. It's not in the back corner. It's ready. Why? Because war is imminent. That's their mindset. War is here. If they're not ready, we're in trouble. They're ready to defend our country in honor and duty, and they take the responsibility very, very seriously. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. He's noting that your lamps are already burning. Is your lamp burning? And then just someone come along, a little test, a little backstabbing, a little, and your light just goes straight out. Or does it flicker, but it stands the test? Or is it eternal, and it will always be ablaze? Where are you in that? Are you dressed? Are you ready? Kay, are you ready for service? I just seen me go play a tennis match when I was a tennis professional. In something like surgical clothes. I must be ready for the part. We must be ready. And he goes on and talks about being very, very watchful. And then at the end he says, I have come to bring fire on the earth, verse 49, and how I wish it were already kindled. This is, I hope you can see it, this is the increase the intensity. It's time to raise the bar. That's what I want to speak on today. There's no better analogy that I can think of than Michael Stone. Michael Stone was an athlete in the Olympics, the Junior Olympics. And he, this is a true story. And what I did was write up a little bit about what he might be thinking during such a moment as this. The crowd, 20,000 people. His track and field specialty was the pole vault. His personal best had already been done. His PB had already been done, and that was 17 feet. And to give you what that analogy of that, yeah, that's like pole vaulting in the air in one big leap, two stories. Michael Stone was sweating bullets at this time. There were just a few competitors left in the competition. He was looking at the bar at 17 feet, 4 inches. Now, in track and field, they can go 20 years without going an inch higher than the best, the world record. And already, that had been defeated. That had already been overcome. I can just imagine Michael Stone on the runway of the track and field, the pole on his shoulder resting, his palms beginning to sweat, and he's wondering, what am I doing out here? All the crowd is hushed because it's now down to two competitors. He bends down to take the towel and wipe off his arms and his legs. He begins to take deep breaths, as any person that is an elite athlete would know. The best thing to do, and I teach this in sports psychology, is to take deep breaths as if you were going to throw out the tension. At that moment, he also felt the tension in his legs and those heavy bands. You know that song? Shake off those heavy bands. You don't know that song, do you? Anyway, he shakes off his legs as if he's shaking off the tension in both of his legs. He's getting primed. He's getting pumped. He's about ready to catapult into the air. He takes off, and I imagine as he hears the cleats on the ground, he can remember where he used to be. Those big clogged soil lanes of his backyard that he had made. Imagine his mind went back to that. With his heart beating as if it's going to beat out of his body, he goes forth and he hits the shot and bolts up. And he comes down without the pole coming down behind him. Michael went on to go 17 feet, 6 inches. He beat all the records, and he was looking at one more feet, and that was 17 feet, 6.5 inches. He did that as well. He was seemed to be blinded to the fact that there was no other competitors but himself. When he landed at 17 feet, 6.5 inches, and the thud into the foam and the padding, crowd went nuts. 20,000 people, everybody he knew just came down upon him. The pole didn't, but people did. As they were congratulating him, kissing and hugging him, and just could not lavish enough congratulatory comments to him, he began to weep of cries of pride. And I can end that story right there, because that's quite a feat. Junior Olympic champion. He went 9 inches above his personal best that day. But this is what gets me. Michael's blind. Don't even ask me how he can do that. The spatial awareness of being able to run and be able to calculate every single move to the point where he can have such agile, nimble body to come down. I can't even perceive. I think I would be scared enough just to look at the pole vault at 17 feet. Michael was blind, but he stepped up and he raised the bar, and you can't tell him that he didn't have vision and intensity and passion. When I was 11 years old, as soon as my hand touched a racket, I knew what I wanted to do in life. I was very fortunate in that. I knew that I wanted to be a professional tennis player. I knew immediately, even though there had not been a tennis player or pro, in the state of Louisiana, I knew that's what I wanted to do. How? I had no clue, but I wanted it. I also knew at the age of 11 that I wanted to give my life away. I didn't know what that meant, so I went after the first one. I wanted to be a tennis pro. The only thing was, there was so many obstacles in getting there. The first one was I didn't even own a tennis racket. No one in the family had ever played tennis. And so I found out that there was a store called the Green Stamp Store. Now, none of you, I'm sure, know anything about Green Stamp. You might know about Bilo stuff, but you didn't probably know anything about Green Stamps. What happens is that you go to the store, and my mom would purchase a lot of food because I had two older brothers that ate like crazy. And every time she would go, there would be a big, long roll of stamps with each purchase that she made. And I found out early on, because I went into the Green Stamp Racket store, and Green Stamp store, and I saw a tennis racket. One wooden black and white racket on the right side of the store, and I thought, that's my ticket. And I literally, food had a whole different connotation to me. I never liked food in the grocery store. Well, I beat it down. I was in the car before mom would start the engine. I was there. And I would paste, lick each little, and they were so small, these little green stamps. They were so small. And I would paste each one, 10 on a line, 10 each, 10 pages back and front, 10 books. 10 was the operative number. And finally, about 3 or 4 months later, I think, it might have been longer, I went into the store, and just like a little kid with the dog in the window, I said, can I have that racket? Got it. Green stamp racket. I was so proud. I was so excited. A few months later, they had a tournament. It was called the City Championships. Woo, that was a big deal back then. Tennis was hot. Tennis was very popular, and people would come after they would eat and watch the matches. The bleachers were full. It was going to be my first tournament with my green stamp racket. I entered the 12s, the 14s, the 16s, the 18s, the women's adult tournament, the mixed doubles, and the doubles. I entered everything I possibly could. I literally entered 7 events. 7. I would go to the tournament director, and I'd give him he'd give me 3 balls, and I'd go out and play. I'd come back, I'd report the score, and I'd get 3 more balls, and I'd come back. It was the best. Anybody who is an athlete, just, yeah, you loved it. About 5 days later, what was really cool was my birthday landed during that week of the city tournament. And you know, birthdays are great with kids. And my dad, one that morning, when as I was leaving to go play the tournament, had something in the back. And I could tell immediately. I mean, I was under his legs looking. It was a tennis racket. But this was a tennis racket. Now, let me tell you what this tennis racket was. And I know that you probably know this. This is going to really show how old I am. Your parents probably have this in your garage, and you never looked at it as a tennis racket because right now it is the most archaic-looking thing. But back then, it was like a Hyundai. Don't get offended. A Hyundai versus a Porsche. The green stem racket was the Hyundai. The Porsche was behind my dad's back. And, buddy, it was streamlined. It was the best. It was the Jimmy Connors Wilson T2000. I brought it today. I did. This is my first racket, real racket. Are you ready? Can you believe I played with this? Look how small it is. But this was the Cadillac. I slept with it that night. It meant everything to me, and the truth be known, I slept with it for several months. I mean, it was the racket. I mean, everybody wanted this. Jimmy Connors was number one in the world. He was like Pete Sampras. He was like Mark McGuire. He was like Michael Jordan. And not just for a few months or years. He ruled and reigned, and I had his racket. And Chris Everett ruled and reigned, too. In fact, those two tried to get together, but it didn't work romantically. They did. They really did. It would have been great. Can you imagine their kids? Anyway, this was my racket. The only thing is, when I finished the tournament, my parents told me not to play in the tournament with this racket because it was such a super-duper racket. And, you know, one was real heavy. This thing's so lightweight. And they were right, of course. Parents are always right. But do kids listen? No. I played with the racket all day that day, the next day, and the next day. And I literally had, with no exaggeration, 7 blisters. 7 events. 7 blisters on my right hand because of this new racket. I also had bloody shins, and to this day, and I don't want you to look, but my shins have white scars all the way down both legs because this thing was so fast in the air that when I would serve, I would kill my shins, and blood would go down. And there, what were you doing today, Kay? Well, I had a new racket. I went on to win the state championship a few weeks later. I went on to play the Southern Tournament, which comprised 9 states, and I won it. Within 10 months, I was facing my first national tournament. That's as far as you can get in amateur tennis. But let me tell you what happened. It was held in Little Rock, Arkansas. When I got there on Sunday evening, Monday morning at 8 o'clock, the match would begin. Sunday evening, I got there. Everybody was good. There were 100 people there just like me. 2 in the best of each state could go. So I was representing Louisiana. I couldn't believe it. I was just representing Shreveport just a few months ago. Now I'm representing Louisiana. I got there and I couldn't get out of the car. My jaw was so dropped. Everybody was good. Everybody wore white. Everybody was clone looking. My mom made me my dresses. And it was just amazing what I saw. Got out there and I asked someone to hit with me to try and get used to the tennis courts and the environment. And the person I asked seemed friendly enough, but when I got out there, if I would hit it in this little area, she came back with a ball that hit the line. If I put it over here, she would put it over where I wasn't, which was the point. But still, everything I did, she did better. So I walked off the court, got something to eat, and went and asked someone else to play. I don't, stupid me, but I asked this person, she's from Hawaii, her name was Paula Smith, she went on to play professional tennis, I remember it distinctly. Her legs, both of them, were the size of my body. And I'm not exaggerating. And she was so excited. I think that's why I asked her, because she was so amiable. She was so bubbly and so talkative. And I said, you want to go play tennis? She said, sure. Oh, my gosh. I had played men before in those 10 long years of tennis life that I had that didn't hit as hard as she did. We got through in about 30 minutes because she was bored. I could not keep the ball. You just crunched the ball. So needless to say, when Monday morning came, I was not exactly the most confident player, but I was sure ready. I didn't need the alarm clock. I was up and ready. Got there at 7 o'clock. Tournament began at 8. I didn't know who I was going to play. The draw sheet was right up here. I went up to it, and remember, I'm a peewee. I am the runt of my family and my class, men, boys and girls. I was the smallest kid for 2 years. The headlines would say, peewee wins tournament. I'm not kidding. All the time. 2 years, the runt of the class. So I couldn't even see the draw sheet. I had to get up on someone's shoulder to see the draw sheet. And there was a big crowd, and everybody was, of course, looking at it, because in an hour, the whole thing would begin. And I began looking up, and I saw there's 120 people, okay? So I began looking, and I perused all the way up the draw sheet until about 20, and then I couldn't see any further. And tears started coming in my eyes. I'm going, oh, my God. We have come all the way from Louisiana, which I thought Louisiana to Arkansas is like to the moon. I thought, my parents have got a hotel room. I'm over here. We have played. I'm not in the draw sheet. And I just started getting just tears. And someone must have known, there you are. And I was at the very top. And some of you already know where I'm going. I had to play the number one player in the nation first round. Her name was in big, bold, black letters. Her name was Marita Redondo from California. The play was to begin in 30 minutes, and that was the featured match. I lost my cookies right away. Both ways. It was awful. I really did. I did for several years after that. Every time I went to a national tournament, I would lose. I'm not kidding. I would lose it all. Got out on the court at 8 o'clock sharp, and this is no lie, at 8:15 I was off the court. 15 minutes. I have never seen or never played, except when I played Martina, it was just a little bit longer than that. I had never played a match so quick in my life. To give you perspective on that, you can warm up for 10 or 15 minutes. My intermediate tennis class knows this now. You can warm up for 10 or 15 minutes, and then play begins. I literally lost 6 games in a set, 12 games in a match in 15 minutes. At 8:30, I was packing in the car. There's good news ahead. For 10 years, I tried to be ranked as a national player and could not get there. I was ranked, but I could never win the national tournament. 10 years. When I was 21, many of your age, I played in my last national tournament. the 21 and under, and I won it. But it took me 10 years. It's time to raise the bar of your expectancy. It's time to get confident in the Lord that abides and lives in you. Let's be like Michael and raise the bar and step it up. You'll notice the third thing here. I'm not going to have time to go much further than this one. It's time to increase the knowledge of God. 10 years ago, I got here to Lee College in 1991, January 4th. I had just been off the tour just a little while. I was ready to settle down, be with my family in Louisiana. All of them lived there. And I was ready to just enjoy home cooking and just enjoy being with my family and friends when I really felt that the Lord was leading me to Lee University. I had never heard of the denomination of Church of God. I had never heard of Cleveland, and I never heard of Lee University. I was a student and a teacher and a coach at the same time. I would go to classes in the morning, and in the later afternoon, I would take the classes, teach classes, and in the later afternoon, I would coach the women's tennis team. When I found out, when I left to come to Lee University, I found out that I had a disease called lupus. It was incurable. I wanted to find out what God had to say about the matter. And so what I would do is after I would study and after I'd teach the classes and I would be with the tennis team, at the midnight hour every night for 3 years, I read the Word of God from Genesis to Revelations. I wanted to know what God had to say about the matter. I wanted to know the mind of God. The healing issue is not an issue. God heals. But when you've been in a place where you need to hear God, you must take up the Word of God and read it for yourself. This is the only thing that will guide you and direct you. And I read all the way through Matthew and Mark and the instantaneous healings that occurred, and it crushed my heart, but I had a hunch that God was going to heal me as I went. A more of a long-suffering path. But it would be the best thing for me, and more glory would be afforded unto Him. I implore you to please read the Word of God and get intense about it. For this is what it's all about, to raise the bar of intensity. I want to conclude with this. My time is short. I talked about being 12 too long. I want to conclude with this. This is something I got in the email not too long ago, and it's called What's in Your Hands. Many of you want to be teachers. Many of you want to be a judge or a lawyer. And I'm saying the classroom right now is not before you, but the world is. You don't have the robe on yet. You don't have the mallet in your hand. But the court of Jesus Christ is before you now. Christ says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry, don't have fear, but live today with the greatest intensity you possibly can because you don't know what tomorrow will be. I know Dr. Kahn asked me to speak 3 weeks ago today. And in 7 hours, I was in the hospital in the emergency room. Throwing up for 7 or 8 hours, I cracked 3 ribs in the process. My blood pressure was 80 over 50 instead of 120 over 80. I was passing out. Lupus had attacked my adrenal gland and has rendered it helpless, useless. And I have to take medication now just to be able to survive. It's time to raise the bar. We don't know what tomorrow will hold. What's in your hands now? What's in your heart? What is your passion? Don't let anyone tell you you can't do it if God has placed it within you. This was in my hands, and I've put it down, and now I know what it means when I was 11 years old, and He said, I want you to give your life away. I found the Lord, and now I want to give Him away. Let's not hold on here at Lee University, faculty, staff, guests, so much that we don't give Christ away. Some of us are holding on to Him so tightly that we're not allowing Him to be shown for the world. What's in your hands? I conclude with this. A baseball in my hands is worth $6. But a baseball in Mark McGuire's hands is worth $20 million. A basketball in my hands is no more worth $19 at best. But a basketball in Michael Jordan's hands is worth $33 million. A tennis racket in my hands right now is worth about $25 at Walmart. A tennis racket. Put a golf club in guess whose hands? Tiger Woods, and it's worth what? $100 million contract with Nike for 5 years. It's like gold. Let me take it a step further. A rod in my hands is worth a rod is as good as about a mop. A rod in my hands is as good as putting up drapes. But you put a rod in the hands of Moses, and what did he do? He split the ravenous Red Sea. What's in your hands? You put a slingshot in my hands, and it's just like a kid's toy. But you put a slingshot in David's hands, and he, what did he do? It was a warring weapon. You put 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread in my hands, and I'll get you a couple of fish sandwiches. 2 fish. 5 loaves in the hands of God fed thousands. And finally, nails in my hands, I could build a birdhouse. But the nails in Jesus Christ's hands brought salvation to the world. What is in your hands? It's time to make a difference for the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. Not later, not when you graduate. Get it now. Take it. Squeeze it out with all you have. We need you out there for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. In fact, before let's pray, if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to raise the intensity with me today and say, I'm going to mark it in the sand. This is the day that I'm going to increase my intensity. Stand up. If you're wanting to increase your intensity, stand up. And if you're not, I totally respect that, because I don't like lukewarm, and neither does Jesus Christ. It's time to quit moaning and groaning about what we don't have. We are so spoiled and so soiled and so fat. It's terrible. If you're ready to increase the intensity with me, stand up and let us pray. Jesus, I ask right now that you will give us the courage to increase the intensity and to raise the bar. Forgive us for being so slack. We have been given so much, and yet we still worry and we're still fearful and we think we can't do the things you've called us to. Father, right now, know everybody's hearts and minds. Help us truly to raise the bar like Michael did. They had the vision and the mind of God to realize that we are here to make a difference. And if it's not us, who is? If it's not now, when? So equip us, Lord, and help us be ever mindful of this day where we said we're going to increase the intensity. In Jesus' name, amen.